Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, pour out your grace as we hear your word. Cause us to truly hear. Grant us an ear to hear your word. And cause our faith to grow. And Father, let us love you more. Let us imitate your Son more and more. Let us participate in his life. So that we may bring glory and honor to you. Let us live by faith, not by sight. Let us trust you in all things. And Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and your people will understand and believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. Let us be more and more like your Son. Let us live that holy life that you have called us to live. We thank you, God, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is the central message of the Bible. It is this verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that moves Martin Luther to begin the Reformation. Ever since Adam fell in sin, all who came after him are born in sin. All fell in sin with Adam. Thus, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, and all are under God's wrath and curse. All are made liable to death and the eternal punishment of hell forever. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 clearly says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Then the question is then, how can anyone stand before God as righteous in his sight? Is it through our own righteous works, or is it through our faith in Jesus Christ, thus by grace? Depends on the answer to that question, the church falls or stands. It is that important. You know, certain things, you don't have to get it correctly in order for you to be Christian. But this one, you have to have it correctly. Otherwise, there is no salvation for you. There's none righteous, not even one. Then how can any one of us will stand before God as a righteous in his sight? This is the question. Is it through our own righteous works, or is it through our faith in Jesus Christ, thus by grace? Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." It's very simply put, if it is grace, then it's no works. And if it is works, then it's not grace. You cannot have both. If my salvation and the Christian blessings are given to me because of my own good works, then it is not on the basis of grace. If my salvation is given to me because of my own good works, then it is given to me as what is due. And that is not grace. Then my salvation is given as something that I am entitled to. I earned it through my good works. That means then I deserve my salvation. But the Bible is very clear. There is none righteous, not even one. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. No one does good, Bible says. Then how can you be saved by good works if Bible says no one does good? And yet, that is so many people. That is what they believe. The Bible calls all who believe that they are saved by their own good works as the arrogant, the proud in our verse. Notice the contrast in verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, and then, but the righteous. Two groups are being contrasted here. The proud ones and those who live by faith. The righteous will live by his faith. The formal, the proud one, believes in the salvation by works, and the latter believes the salvation by grace. The Pharisees believed that they were saved because of their righteous acts according to the law, and Jesus made it very clear that they did not have the eternal life because of what they believed. The Bible teaches us that no one is able to do the righteous works before God because of sin. No matter how hard one might try not to, the only thing that a sinner is able to do on his or her own is sin. So-called righteous acts according to the sinful people are still filthy sin to God. See, this misunderstanding comes because these simple people decide what is righteous acts. We're talking about the righteous acts that God approves, and there is no one who could do that. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says very clear, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So even those righteous acts that people think righteous are just filthy rags to God. The arrogance, according to the Bible, is this thinking that their own works are something that God is pleased with. Something that would deserve God's blessing and salvation. That's what arrogance means. This is why you need to be really careful. You know, the world speaks of humbleness. Also. But whenever the world uses the same word that the Bible uses, The meaning, even though it's the same word, meanings are different. And you must understand this. In the world, who is humble? You know, when the world says, oh, that person is humble, what do they mean? It means that that person who is humble has done something great. That's what the world is saying. So, if the world says somebody humble, they're saying that person has did something really great. Think about it. If that person did not do anything, and he acts like he didn't do anything, to the world, that is the foolish person. Only way the world will approve someone to be humble is that that person has done something great. But he acts like, well, it's nothing. Wow, he's humble. But the fact is that when you say someone's humble, you are acknowledging the greatness of that person. But when it comes to Bible, humbleness is not like that. Only humble person in the Bible is someone who understands that he did not do anything. We didn't do anything to deserve anything. But see, in the world, if you didn't do anything, you could never be humble. You gotta do something in order for you to be humble. But not according to the Bible. You gotta be really careful who you call humble. The worldly humble people, they're not humble. Because they actually are acknowledged by so many people that they are actually great. God will reject all the proud, all arrogant people. The Bible is very clear. No one is able to be saved by his or her own works. Because that work, I don't care how great it might be to the worldly eyes, it is still filthy rag to God. Romans chapter 3 verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Period. No one will be justified by works because that work is not perfect to the standard of our God. So, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Did you hear that? Why did God give us the law? So that we may know that we are sinners. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Do you understand that? But these arrogant people, they use the law to show how righteous they are, telling us, look at how I'm obeying these laws. You know, God gave laws so that they may understand they are lawbreakers, that they cannot obey the law perfectly, that they are sinners. That's why God gave the law, but these people, arrogant people, using the same law to show how righteous they are. Do you see what's going on there? By trying to do good works according to the law to be saved, the only thing that you will realize will be that you are a lawbreaker, that you are a sinner. Then how can we receive the salvation of God? Then how can sinners like us be righteous in God's sight? Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, see, apart from the law, because law means works. Laws you have to obey. So law means works. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even those laws were actually pointing to this righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. You don't work for it. You just receive it. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works. Now to the one who works. His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. You know, when you go to a company and you work, they must pay you. Because you earned it. You work. So you earned it. They must pay. It's something that is due to you. So, it says, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, you don't do anything righteous. One who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. See, you didn't do anything righteous, you didn't do any work, but you believe God who justifies, he says, his faith is credited as righteousness. His faith is credited as righteousness. Do you understand? This was what Martin Luther realized. He tried so hard to be righteous in the sight of God. He tried so hard to do good works so that he could be declared by God as righteous. But the more works he did, the more he realized that he was a filthy sinner. He knew all those good works of his were just filthy rags in the sight of God. He knew. No matter how much he works, how hard he works, he cannot be justified. Then Martin Luther, by grace of God, realized from the study of the book of Romans that the righteousness that God requires of man is not something a man could fulfill on his own. That's what he realized. Yes, God requires a righteousness from us. But that righteousness that he requires us from us is not something we could create, we could generate, we could fulfill. The The righteousness that God requires of a sinner is the righteousness of God himself. Not as eternal God, that righteous God. We're not talking about the righteousness as we see God as an eternal righteous God. No, but the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned by his righteous life. So the righteousness that God requires of me, that righteousness comes from someone else. Comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ, his righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that God the Father imputes to us through faith. It is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he has earned by living that perfect righteous life for us, that we are justified. And this righteousness, Jesus' own righteousness, it comes to us only through our faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe. There's no other way. We must believe that Jesus Christ lived the perfect righteous life for us and he died upon the cross for our sins. This is the only way for the sinners to be righteous in the sight of God. Thus, be justified by God and be saved. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, we are now received by God as righteous in his sight. Do you see it then? The salvation of God is only through faith, only by grace. Paul interprets Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4 in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 this way. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. When he looks at Habakkuk 2, verse 4, Paul says, no one is justified by the law before God is so clearly evident. That's what he's saying. It is so evident. Why? It says, righteous shall live by faith. Through my faith in Jesus Christ who lived the perfect life for me, I am now declared as righteous in God's sight. Through my faith in Christ who died for my sins are cleansed and forgiven by God. It is only through and only by faith. Thus, there is no room for any boasting in Christianity. If it is all by faith, then where is the boasting? Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, any Christian who boasts, they do not understand the gospel. And this boasting takes so many forms. But why would Christian boast? Because they do not understand the gospel. Righteous will live by his faith. Now, does that mean that works has no place in our religion? Obviously not. Works are also important. But that one, you need to wait until next week. Because I want to stick with justification today. But next week, we will look at this in perspective of sanctification. But if we're just talking about justification, no works. There's no space for works, no place for works. But salvation is not just justification. Salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. So you cannot just say it like that, as if works has no place in our religion, and say works we don't need. No, you cannot do that. Because salvation is not just justification. But we're sticking with justification today. Next week, we'll deal with sanctification. To justify, to be justified, is only by faith. There's no place for works. Because in order for you to be justified by your works, that means your works has to be perfect. But as a sinner, your works will never be perfect. And thinking that your works is perfect, your work is perfect, and that through your works you are justified, that's what God says, what arrogance truly means. You think you're good. You think you are doing something that will please God on your own strength. And God says that's utterly impossible as a sinner. Now let us summarize very briefly what we have looked at in the book of Habakkuk. See, we are looking at this verse in context of Habakkuk, so this is important. Now, Paul uses that same verse in his letters, and the context will be different. But we're just dealing with the book of Habakkuk today. So, look, let's briefly summarize what we have seen so far. In chapter 1, we saw Habakkuk complaining to God, for he sees his country overflowing with wickedness. But God promises Habakkuk that the things are going to get worse. And the Babylonians will invade Judah and will destroy his country. At this, the prophet complains to God for the second time. And from his complaint, we are able to see that the prophet thinks that he and the Israelites are better than the Babylonians. He and the Israelites are more righteous than the Babylonians. Is that true? That was his complaint. Why are you letting Babylonians destroy us? Why are you letting this wicked people destroy the righteous? That's what he was complaining about. All your complaints are like that because you think you deserve something. That's why you complain. And you think you're righteous. And that's what Habakkuk did. But by the grace of God in chapter 2, Habakkuk, even though he is confused, nevertheless waits for the word of God, even expecting that he will be reproved by God. Now, there are many who understand the book of Habakkuk differently than what I'm teaching to you. So you need to know the other side also. And, you know, ultimately you're going to make the decision whether to receive what I'm teaching you or what other people say what Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk is all about. Now, they see the book of Habakkuk this way. This is how they see. In chapter 1, Habakkuk cries out to God to save him and his country. Crying out, save us! That's in fact what Habakkuk is saying. And chapter 2 is for them, for these people, God's revelation to Habakkuk, showing him how God will destroy the Babylonians who will invade Judah. Thus, to them, chapter 2, verse 5 through 20, is about how God will destroy the Babylonians. Thus, at the end, all will be well with Judah. God will stand by Judah. If we see the book of Habakkuk that way, then the message of chapter 2, verse 4 that we're looking at is this. God is telling Habakkuk this. The Babylonians are coming, but trust me, have faith, then all will be well with you. So many people see Habakkuk that way. Do you understand what they're saying? Habakkuk cries out to God in chapter 1. God says to Habakkuk, hey, have faith. Babylonians, they will come, but I will destroy them. So at the end, everything will be okay. You must have faith. Believe. Now, there is some truth to that, but it's not the whole truth. Now, listen very carefully. This is important. If chapter 2, verse 5 through 20 is about God defeating the Babylonians and saving Judah, and chapter 2, verse 4, which we are reading today, is about God's call to the righteous to trust God, then the righteous in chapter 2, verse 4 are the Jews, the Israelites, and they only. That's how you have to read it. When God says in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith, he's talking about Jews. But we already have seen that Paul in the New Testament understands the righteous in chapter 2, verse 4 to be more than just Jews. Actually, the righteous are all the God's people who have their trust in Jesus Christ. Thus, the ultimate message of chapter 2, verse 5 through 20 is more than God just destroying the Babylonians. But here in chapter 2, verse 5 through 20, the Babylonians are the type of this sinful world. Thus, it is God's message of how God will judge the whole world when Jesus comes back. Remember the pattern. God's promise in the Old Testament, whatever God promises, here you see God promising Habakkuk that Babylonians will be destroyed also as they come and destroy Judah. But here's pattern. God's promises in the Old Testament, there is, of course, the immediate, typological, earthly fulfillment. But that earthly fulfillment points to the ultimate, eternal fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We have seen consistently that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are partially fulfilled in the history of the Old Testament. But they point to the ultimate fulfillment, the eternal and heavenly fulfillment by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Babylonians will be destroyed, but by seeing the Babylonians being destroyed, we must see in it the complete, the final destruction of sinful world at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just simply, oh, Babylonians will be destroyed. You must see in it the ultimate destruction that Jesus will bring. I mean, it's consistent pattern. Whatever promise you see in the Old Testament, yes, it's being fulfilled earthly, but that's not ultimate fulfillment. You got to go to Jesus Christ to see the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. So, in chapter 2, God is teaching Habakkuk, and God is leading Habakkuk to a better faith. God is leading Habakkuk from faith that is focused on this world to faith that is focused on heaven. Now, that is the pattern of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, it's all earthly. But that's not ultimate. Those earthly points to heavenly things that Jesus Christ accomplishes. What we are seeing in chapter 2 is the flow of the redemptive history of God. The old is passing and is already passed away, and that the new has come. In chapter 2, verse 5 through 20, then, the message is this. This world will be destroyed. Thus, your focus must be on the eternal world, on the eternal things that Jesus Christ accomplishes for his people. So what we see in chapter 2, verse 5 through 20 is not just the destruction of the Babylonians, but the destruction of all the proud with this sinful world at the end, and when Jesus Christ comes back. Do you see it? All the worldly will be no more. So when Habakkuk hears God's word, which is chapter 2, verse 5 through 20. And that word is about destruction of Babylonians, but with the blessing of God, pouring out his grace, Habakkuk not only sees the destruction of Babylonians, but he sees something more than that. And this is what you must see. This is where so many people don't get it. That's why they don't understand the Bible. They only see earthly. They do not see the eternal meaning that God is trying to convey through those earthly things. The righteous must live according to what is not seen. For what is not seen is eternal. You must not live according to what is seen, because what is seen is temporary. So this is what God is teaching, brothers and sisters, in this chapter 2. Thus, chapter 2 ends with verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Let Habakkuk see what God is doing and what God will do, and let Habakkuk be quiet. Stop with this complaining. Shut up. Thus, the message of chapter 2, verse 4 is not just have faith in God and all will be well in this world. That is not what God is saying. Just trust me, have faith in me, then everything will be okay in this world. No, the message is rather, even if myself, even if my country, my family, even if all the worldly things that I hold dear, even if all these things be destroyed and lost, I will still live by faith. I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you understand? It's not you trust in God and God will make everything okay. No, the message is even if I will still live by faith. That's the message. The message of 2:4 is, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And this is what we read in Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. It does not say that if you have a great faith, the earth will not change and mountains will not quake. They will. But even when those things happen, I will live by faith, I will exalt in the Lord, I will be satisfied with God and God alone. Do you understand the difference? God is not telling you to have your hopes on this world, hopes in this world. So it's not like, okay, you trust God. It might, you know, the worldly situation might be bad right now, but if you trust God, the worldly situation will get better. That's not the message. Even if it get worse, I will still live by faith. Do you see the difference? It might get better, but it might get worse. It doesn't matter. I will live by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is so important because so many people misunderstand the gospel. They connect gospel to this world. And that's not what God is teaching. I don't know what will happen to you tomorrow. It might get better according to the standard of the world, but it might get worse. But whether it gets better or worse, I live by faith. Understand this. The righteous who lives by his faith is the one who knows that he is just as wicked sinner as the Babylonians, as any sinner out there, and all deserve the eternal destruction of God. Why should God bless you and not bless others? Because you're better than them? The righteous who lives by faith, he knows that he is just as wicked as any wicked sinner in the whole universe. And that he and all others, only thing they truly deserve is eternal hell. The righteous who lives by his faith knows this. He is the one who knows that this world will be destroyed, thus he cannot put any hope in this world. He is the one who possesses heaven by his faith. He is the one who forsakes this world. God is commanding Habakkuk to have the true faith, and the true faith does not prevent the Babylonians' invasion. The true faith does not guarantee that all will be well in this world. The true faith sees this world passing away with all the things that I used to hold dear. My old self, my old faith that focus on this world, my worldly understanding of all things, my selfish pride, all are passing away and are passed away in Jesus Christ. The righteous who lives by faith will not think for a moment that he is better than others. He knows that all he truly deserves is the eternal judgment of God. Thus the righteous who lives by faith does not complain. No complaints, even if the Babylonians come and destroy all things. The righteous are called to live the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Complete dependence upon the Father. Perfect obedience to the Father, even if it meant death on the cross. Do you understand? Even if it meant death on the cross, you still trust God. Thus, never proud, never boastful, he humbly obeyed, Jesus humbly obeyed his Father and lived a joyous life with the Father. And God is commanding Habakkuk and you and me to live that very life. The very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Many see the former referring to the Babylonians and the latter the Israelites. The proud is Babylonians, and the righteous are the Israelites. But is that true? Maybe you want to say that proud ones are the worldly people and the righteous are us. Well, in one sense, it is true. But when we look at our sin, there's no difference between Christians and non-Christians, we all deserve to go to hell. Contrast here in this verse is between all who live by faith and all who does not. That's the contrast. The former, all who belong to this world, who are not saved. The latter, all who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who are called as righteous in the sight of God through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, the people who belong to this world, the people who live their lives without faith, they are the proud. We were once like them, but no more. But we do still struggle with this proud heart, this arrogance. It's the spiritual cancer. Do not be arrogant. Clearly understand how you are. If you could think of any good in you, it is because of Christ. When Christ is removed, you are as worst sinner as anyone out there in the universe. See, these people think they are better than others. These people think that they deserve to be loved by God, thus to be saved by God. These think that their works are good. They are self-righteous. And we see this picture from Habakkuk of chapter 1. He thought he was better than the Babylonians, more righteous than they. This is why he is complaining to God. I am righteous, then why am I going through so much sufferings, whereas the wicked do not? Verse 20 says, silence before God. What can we say to God, even if God brings more sufferings and persecutions? Is God too unreasonable? No. Do you not recognize that compared to what you truly deserve eternally, all the sufferings in this world are actually blessing? And for the believers, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, the sufferings are truly blessings of God. Compared to what you truly deserve, whatever suffering that you might go through, God is treating you too well. We have to understand who we are, where we are. See, because of this confusion, complaints, and all kinds of dumb things we do, complaints happens because one puts his hope in this world. Thus, if the world around him crumbles, his so-called faith also crumbles. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Do not think too highly of yourselves. Thus, in conclusion, I say, arrogance. Complain is arrogance. Do you understand? Complaining is being proud, being arrogant. Saying that I deserve better. So you are the standard and the center, and at the end, you will be God. But you're not like this. And even if you are like Habakkuk of chapter 1, who is like this, God blesses him. God changes him. God gives him his word. That's what is happening in chapter 2. And when you see Habakkuk in chapter 3, boy, he's a different person. First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever." The will of God is that you live by His faith, your faith that He gives you. This boastful pride of life, boasting of what one is able to do, or what one has done, or what one has accomplished, with it comes his understanding of the entitlement of God's blessing. That's why they complain when they think that God is not blessing according to how much that He should be blessed. Brothers and sisters, God might not give you, you know, things of this world, but He will give you to a point where you don't have to worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. But look at what He does give you. He gives you Himself, and He gives you His eternal kingdom, heaven, to you. That's His promise. There's no entitlement when it comes to our religion. That is arrogance. That person does not fully understand who he is and what he is. He is deceiving himself Or rather, he is deceived by the deceiver, Satan himself. He believes that all he has, his life, belongs to himself. He is the center. No. Brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you don't like that, then Christianity is not for you. It is not about us. It's about Christ. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith acknowledges God in all things. It acknowledges that it is God who alone accomplished all things when it comes to his salvation. The true faith says, amen to everything that God has done. Amen to everything that God is doing in my life right now. And says, amen to everything that God will do for us in the future. Let us learn with Habakkuk and move on to a better faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us live by faith, for we are truly the righteous in the sight of God through faith by grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you that our salvation is by grace, is through faith. Otherwise, if it was by works, no one here will be saved. But by your grace, Father, you have saved us in Jesus Christ. And let us give you all the glory, acknowledging you in all things. Oh, Father, we thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.